We're reading in our Bibles this morning from the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Let me encourage you to look on in your Bibles. Maybe there are even some extra Bibles. I don't know if there are any extra Bibles here this morning. Okay, there are. Good. If you'd like to have a Bible to follow along, I want to read with you the passage of Scripture that describes the Lord Jesus walking on the water. This miracle appears in three of the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark and John. There is only, as far as I know, one miracle that appears in all four Gospels, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. Well, this immediately follows the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to read from verse 22, but let's pray and ask the Lord's help and ask the Lord to explain to us the Scriptures. As we read, let's ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of meeting together. We have so many advantages over our brothers and sisters in the Lord in time past that met in barns and met in groves of trees to worship the Lord and met in caves and dens of the earth, the Scripture says. And we have a place to meet where we're protected from the elements. And we are asking, Lord, this morning that you'd help us not to take this for granted, but to rejoice in the Lord and be glad that you've been so good to us and so kind to us. We have no guarantees of these freedoms, but we do thank you that wherever we meet, we can meet by our own choosing in the name of the Lord Jesus and to the glory of God for our own benefit, for the benefit of others. And we pray that you'll help us now as we open the Scriptures not to sit here without interest, but to seriously, sincerely seek the help of the Lord in understanding your word. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher and that he has the ability to say to our hearts things that the preacher doesn't know, things that the preacher doesn't know to say to us. And we pray that that will be the case today for every one of us. We ask in Jesus' worthy name, amen. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse number 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We ought to read every one of the miracles in the Scripture on two levels. We ought to read them, first of all, dealing simply with the fact that the Lord performed a miracle and he has all power and he does wonderful things in the lives of men. And then we need to read the accounts of the miracles at another level, a deeper level, where we say, what lessons does this have for me? What the lessons does this have for Coastline Baptist Church? What can we learn out of this miracle? Because the miracles are not fairy tales. The miracles are history. They're telling us what God really did through the Lord Jesus in the lives of people in the time he lived. And so we want to learn from this this morning. We want to learn the glorious facts and we want to learn the glorious truths. And we want to learn what's apparent here and we also want to learn what is actual and will be a help to us. So I want to call your attention to this morning at our Sunday school hour because what we're looking at here in this miracle is the record of an event that occurred in the life of the Lord Jesus and in the lives of His disciples that is descriptive. It describes our circumstances and the present help the Lord supplies to all of us. So I want you to take this and say, now this is a lesson to me. I don't know everyone's name, but I think I see Brother Jerry sitting back there. Brother Jerry can sit back there and he can say, you know, the Lord wrote this for me. He wrote this for Brother Jerry. Brother Huey can say that. Is that Bob sitting at the back? Who's that at the back? No, that's not Bob. That's somebody else. All right. We can say, this is for me. All right. And apply it to yourself. All right. And so let's do that. First of all, let's take note as we read through this and we look over this passage. Look at three things about the Lord, three truths about the Lord Jesus. Number one, the Lord Jesus interacts with the disciples. Interacts with the disciples. We can say this about ourselves, that the Lord works with us. He works with me. He works with you. He interacts with the disciples. And then second, we can see here that the Lord Jesus intercedes for the disciples, because it tells us He went up on a mountain to pray. Now, I'm sure He was praying about His ministry and praying for the people that He'd been working with and teaching that day, and that they fed in the miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. But He's also praying for the disciples, because one of the Gospels tells us that when the Lord Jesus was up on the mountain, He could see them out on the sea rowing against the wind. So He was interceding. He was praying to God for them. And then the third truth that we want to think of about the Lord Jesus here is that the Lord Jesus intervened. Do you know what the word intervene means? The word intervene means to come in. We have, I don't know how many of you speak Spanish. Do any of you speak Spanish? When I was a boy, we learned to speak Spanish. Where I grew up, there were a lot of Spanish-speaking people. And the word venir is this word veen, intervene. Venir means to come. And to intervene means to come in between or to come into the midst. And so the Lord Jesus walked on the water to go to them when they were rowing against the wind and having such a difficult time. So think about those three truths about the Lord Jesus. That the Lord Jesus interacts with His children, with the disciples, with you and me. He interacts with us. He works in our lives. And He intercedes for us. And He intervenes in our lives when we're facing a crisis. Think about that first one just a moment. Think about the Lord Jesus interacting. First of all, He said to His disciples, I want you to get into this little fishing boat here, and I want you to go across to Bethsaida, to the other side. One of the other Gospels tells us the very town that they were to cross over to. And it wasn't a great distance they had to go. So He exercised authority. Did you know that one of the ways the Lord Jesus interacts with us is to exercise authority in our lives? Have a look at verse number 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side. You see the word constrained there? I looked that word up early this morning, and just to make sure I understood what that word means, and it means to compel them to go. I expect that when the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, I want you to get into this boat, and I want you to go to the other side, possibly it was Thomas, possibly it was Peter, maybe it was James and John, the sons of thunder. But someone said, Lord, if You're not going, we want to stay here. Lord, it's getting dark. And you know how the winds come down on the Sea of Galilee at night, and you know how stormy it gets out on the sea? Would it be all right if we just wait here until You want to go, and then we'll go when You want to go? But it says the Lord Jesus constrained them to go. It means He compelled them to go. And I expect the Lord Jesus said to them, I know, I understand all that. I want you to go down and get into the boat and go now. Let me say this to you, that when the Lord Jesus interacts with us, He's going to exercise authority in our lives. He said once at the end of the sermon in the plain in Luke chapter 6, He said, why call ye Me Lord and do not the things which I say? How many of you this morning call the Lord Jesus the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that word Lord means that He has authority in your life and He has the right to compel you or to constrain you, to compel me or to constrain me to do things that I might not necessarily want to do? You see, it's only when my will is subject to His will that the work of the Lord gets done. If my will prevails over His will, we have a word for that. Do you know what we call that? We call it rebellion. There's another word for it. It's called disobedience. Another word for it is the word sin. For my will to prevail over His will is disobedience. It's an abomination to God. It's rebellion. It's not right. But for His will to prevail over my will, for Him to constrain me to do against my will and for me to yield to Him, produces obedience and blessing and fruitfulness and godliness and growth in the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, and quite likely some of those disciples were older than the Lord Jesus. I wouldn't be at all surprised if Peter was older than the Lord Jesus. And for the Lord Jesus to say to Peter, James, John, Matthew, all of you, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, get in the boat and go across to the other side. He exercised authority. You see, He compelled them to do this. This is a lesson that's missing in our generation, is for the Lord to exercise authority in our lives. And then let me say also that the Lord Jesus was training His disciples. In this passage in Matthew 14 we're looking in here, the Lord Jesus is training His disciples. He's teaching them. You know, one of the things the Lord teaches us is that it's not always easy to serve God. But if He's given us instructions what to do, He'll help us to do them. And we should just do what He says and just be obedient, submit to His authority. So when He said to the disciples, I want you to get into the ship and go to the other side, did He know a storm was coming? I believe He did. I believe the Lord Jesus knew the storm was coming. I believe He knew they were going to spend all night rowing across, fighting the wind to get across the Sea of Galilee. Did He know it was coming? Sure, He knew it was coming. But He was training His disciples to be faithful and steadfast and to persevere and to persist and not give up when things got hard. And so He compelled them to get in the ship and go to the other side. Are any of you school teachers? Is anybody a school teacher here today? Ex-school teacher? We had a school teacher talk to our young preacher boys a couple of Tuesday nights ago, and he said something really interesting. He told us, he said, at the first of the year, suppose a school teacher is teaching grade 9 English. At the first of the year, the school teacher sits down and he lays out a lesson plan for the year. You know, Sister Sandy here has to do this sort of thing with Selena, that she has to lay out a lesson plan, and she gets help to do that. But they lay out a lesson plan for the year. Did you know that when the Lord Jesus trains His disciples, He has laid out a lesson plan? And it includes when things go easy and when they don't, and when there are storms and when there aren't, and when there's blessing and when there's not, and when there are dry times and there are sweet times and blessed times and hard times. And the Lord lays out a lesson plan. So what I'm going through at the present time is on His plan. If He knows the future from the beginning, He knows the end from the beginning, then what you're going through right now is on His plan. It's in the plan. I got into bed last night, and one of the men that comes to church with us rang me up late. And he said, Pastor, he said, my wife's brother and his wife down in New South Wales just lost their little 5-year-old grandson. You may have heard it on the wireless this morning. Did you hear that? Just lost their little 5-year-old grandson. They were living on a property with pretty rough conditions. The little boy sleeping in a caravan. They set up a candle. They lit a candle in the caravan for night light. And something happened that it caught a light. And the little boy suffocated and died. Now, those people know the Lord. And the parents, Stephen and Emily, know the Lord. And the Lord's in charge. All things work together for good to them that love God. You know what that means? That means that the Lord Jesus has a lesson plan. He has it laid out. And what you're going through is on the plan. And He's teaching you. How do you feel about that? Do you resent that? Do you resist that? The scripture says that God resists the proud, but what does He do for the humble? He gives grace to the humble. And so as I yield to the Lord and I say to the Lord, okay, Lord, this is on your plan. I didn't know about this. When I started taking the course, when I signed up to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, when I gave my heart to Him, I had no idea that this was on the plan. But this is part of the plan. And you've got this all in hand. So that's interaction. He's at work in your life. Did you know He's at work in your life? He didn't save you and go back to heaven and forget about you. You didn't put two bob in the machine and get a title to some real estate in heaven and that's all there is to it. He's at work in your life. He's interacting in your life. There's things happening. So when Jesus compelled His disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side, there was a lesson plan at work. And there was a storm on the plan that they didn't know about. So that's the first thing we need to learn about the Lord Jesus. And then He's there on the mountain interceding to the Father for them. And then we see the Lord Jesus intervening, going to their rescue. We'll look at that in a moment. Let's think about some truths about the disciples. We don't want to overrun our time. Did you say quarter past at the max? All right. First of all, here in Matthew 14, where we're looking at the Lord Jesus walking on the water and then Simon Peter walking on the water. First of all, think about this. They were required to do what they did not understand. Don't be surprised if the Lord Jesus gives you some instructions, He exercises authority, and He tells you what to do, and you don't understand it. Because the Lord Jesus compelled them to get into a ship about sundown and go to the other side, and He remained behind, and they would have had to say to each other, I don't know what He's doing. We don't always know what the Lord is doing. And yet the Lord compelled them to do what they did not understand. I think it was a test of discipleship, a test of obedience. And then secondly, this little group of disciples, I really like this. That was a bunch of fellows in a ship. So we probably would call it fellowship. Would we call that a fellowship? Is that what a church is, a bunch of people in the same boat? Is that what it is? It basically is, isn't it? You know, I like to sign on to the crew, and I encourage every born-again believer to be baptized and join a local church. Become a member. Sign on to the crew. Don't be a stowaway. Sign on to the crew. And these fellows were fellows in the same boat. You know, a church, a local church, is a body of born-again believers, born-again and baptized believers, working together under the authority of Christ to do His will. Well, that's exactly what we have here. 12 disciples. Judas was the only one, an unconverted man, but the others were saved men, we believe by this time, in the boat, under the authority of Christ, doing His will. And there's another truth about the disciples. Then notice with me here, we read in verse number 24, it says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, the darkest part of the night. Think with me just a moment here about this. It tells us that this fellowship of believers was where? In the midst of the sea. If you've got your place there, hold your place and go with me to Isaiah 57. I want to read something to you here, and you're surely familiar with this. Brother Dan probably preached from this text last Sunday. Isaiah 57 and verse 20. Do you know these verses? It says in Isaiah 57 verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So what does the sea represent in Scripture as a picture? It represents lost men. It represents the world. It represents a stormy, a wind-tossed sea. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. He says to us here in the Scripture that the wicked are like the sea that casts up mire and dirt. Well, that's where the ship is. You know, there's a tendency in some circles among Christians to put the ship in dry dock. They like to take the Christians and get them out of the storm, and they'll put them up here in a safe little haven where they have no contact with lost people. They just sort of sit around together on the deck in dry dock, and of course they don't catch any fish. I wish we had time for me to talk to you about the wrong ideas about boats, the wrong ideas about ships. You know what kind of ship we're in? We're in a fishing boat. That's what we're in. Fishing boats are smelly. They're a place for work. They're not very pretty. It's not the sort of place that you'd want to go on a cruise on. We need to understand that Christians, that a church is a fishing boat. It's not a love boat, all right? It's not a cruise ship. It's not a theological submarine. It's not a destroyer. It's not a battleship primarily. It's a fishing boat. That's what we are, all right? And the purpose of a fishing boat is what? Tell me. Catching fish. Is that right? So what in the world is a lot of churches doing in dry dock? Hey? You don't catch any fish in dry dock. It says here that this ship, the boat they were in, was in the midst of the sea. So where does the church belong? Among lost people. Contact with lost people. I want to tell you a sad thing. If you went with me to America, I can take you into churches in America, and we can go around and do a survey in churches, and we can say to people in the church, how many lost people do you really know and talk to? How many do you really know and talk to lost people? And we will find churches, and probably the same here in Australia, where they will say, oh, I don't know any lost people. They're naughty. They're wicked. They're sinners. And I say, yeah, just like you. If you hadn't had somebody that loved you and came to you, you'd be that way too, still. And so I say to them, but you mean you don't know your neighbors? Oh, no. They drink. You don't know your neighbors? No, they play loud music. Well, the reason they play loud music is because they're lost. And they're never going to get saved unless you go and talk to them about the Lord. The ship belongs where? In the sea. That's where the ship belongs. Is that true? Somebody say, oh, me, or amen. Somebody else said, oh, me. All right. Okay. The ship belongs in the sea. But does the sea belong in the ship? The sea doesn't belong in the ship. What happens if the sea gets into the ship? It sinks. And what happens to the sailors if the ship sinks? They drown. You see what the Lord Jesus is doing? He said to the disciples, he said, I want you to get into a boat, into the fishing boat, and go where? To the bottom of the sea? You know, go to the other side. I've got a destination, a clear-cut destination for you. I want you to go to the other side, and on the way, maintain your identity as separate from the sea and yet in the middle of the sea. You see that? All right? And then he says, I want you to maintain not only your identity as not being the world, not being the wicked, not being like the wicked. A ship is different from the sea, and the sea is different from the ship. So maintain your identity. And then he says, and maintain your integrity. Don't become the world. So if I came in here this morning and you had a big rock band up here and they were rattling the windows and the neighbor's windows and the neighbor's neighbor's windows, and the whole town is shaken because you got the noise of the world in here, I would say, what is this, a ship or the sea? What is this? Is this distinct from the world? What about your life as a Christian? The people that live next door to you, do they get you any idea that you're different from lost people? The theory that's around is so popular today is that you have to be like lost people to win lost people to the Lord. Oh, no, you don't. You need to be a ship that's different from the sea, and the sea is different from the ship. And this is what we find here, is that the Lord Jesus wanted them to have a distinct identity. So think with me about this. The disciples in the fellowship were opposed by forces they could not see. It's dark now. The clouds have come down. The winds are blowing, coming down from those hills around the Sea of Galilee. You know, the Sea of Galilee is below sea level. And if you go from there down the Jordan, you get down to the Dead Sea. That's the lowest place on earth. But the Sea of Galilee is actually below sea level. And you get these fierce winds coming down off the hills in the evening, and it stirred up the waves, and the disciples are in the dark, and they're beset by winds and waves, and the winds are against them. It pictures the church in our day perfectly. This is just exactly where we are. The world is stormy. The winds, I think they probably picture the workings of false doctrines. Be not blown about with every wind of false doctrine. And then they picture the working of evil spirits in our world today, stirring up politicians, stirring up agitation in Canberra and everywhere else in the whole wide world, and stirring this up. And where are we? In fellowship, in obedience to the Lord's command, in the midst of the world, doing what He told us to do, in simple obedience, in the dark, not understanding a lot of things that are going on around us, simply obeying the Lord. That's the church. That's where we are. And if we try to change that, we destroy the church. We try to be something else than what the Lord has given us to do, we destroy the church. But then I want you to think with me about the truths that are here in our text about the only hope the disciples had. What was the only hope the disciples had? Well, the only hope they had was that the Lord Jesus would come to their rescue. And I love this. It tells us here in verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Walking on the sea. It is found in Christ, our only hope. The only hope for churches who are trying to do what the Lord asked us to do. We're trying to be obedient to the Lord right now in this situation. We're in the dark in many ways. We're in a storm. The pressures are on us. We're rowing against the wind. And the only hope we have is in Christ. It's not in education. It's not in the banks. It's not in politics. It's not in advertising. It's not in entertainment. It's not in intellect. It's not in personality. It's not in any of those things. It's not in buildings. Somebody said one time the four B's of Independent Baptists are buildings and budgets and baptisms and buses. It's not in any of those. That's not our hope. Our hope must be in Christ alone. It must be in the Lord Jesus. And there are churches around the world today that have given up looking for the Lord Jesus or looking to the Lord Jesus for help, and they're looking everywhere else. The idea is if our church could get a better educated pastor, we'd be okay. No, that's not true. It's not true. If we could get some more money some way, if the government would give us a subsidy, oh boy, there's trouble there. We'd be all right. We'd have everything would be wonderful if we could just get some money. You know, if we could get a bigger building. Well, I'm looking forward to it and praying for you about this hall that you're getting and trusting the Lord will answer there. But, you know, when it comes down to it, the hall is not the secret, is it? It's not the secret. The Lord Jesus is the secret. And it says He came unto them walking on the water, walking on the sea, in verse number 25. Let me say this to you, that the workings of the Lord are supernatural. And because they are supernatural, sometimes they strike fear in our hearts. We don't understand the powerful workings of the Lord. And when He does things we don't expect, and I'm not saying that we need to look for something weird, you know better than that. I'm not saying that everything weird is from God. That's not true. But when the Lord does work, He works in ways we do not expect. He does amazing things. As the Lord Jesus walking on the water here. And because of that, we are often fearful. It says, when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But let me say here to you that even in the midst of that, the Lord Jesus called out to them. You hear what the Lord Jesus says in verse number 27? "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying," three things, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And the key to that passage there in verse 27 is the three words, "It is I." So in a crisis, our little church up in Melinda, 2 years ago, we felt that we were going through a period of great blessing, and there were a number of people that came to the Lord and were baptized and joined the church, and the church was growing. And in the 2 years since that time, we have dwindled away and dwindled away and dwindled away, preaching the Word and praying and seeking the Lord. And we have dwindled away until there are times I wonder if we can survive. I feel that we're in the midst of the sea. The wind is contrary to us. The waves are beating us about. It's dark. We don't understand what's happening. What's our hope? It's Christ. Christ is our hope. The Lord Jesus is our hope. And here we see the Lord Jesus saying, "It is I. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. It is I. So who is the Lord? He is the Lord of creation. You know, when the Lord formed, when He spoke into existence the worlds, the universe, in Genesis chapter 1, when the Lord did that, He gave certain properties to certain parts of His creation. And one of the properties of water is that water will not sustain the human body standing up on top of the water. Now, if you get going fast enough, you shoot, get somebody to shoot you out of a cannon, you can bounce a few times, but you're not going to walk on the water. The surface tension of water will not support a human being walking along slowly in ordinary circumstances. But the Lord Jesus is the one who created water, and He's the one that can say to water, I want you to set aside the natural laws for a moment and become like concrete because I'm going to walk on you. And the water has to obey. He has authority over the water. He's the Lord of creation. And in our circumstances, in a crisis, it's true for us. He's the Lord of all comfort. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. He is the Lord who is Lord in a crisis. Where do we look in the crisis? Look to Christ. He is the Lord who is in command. He is the Lord who brings correction to us and to our circumstances. And so we want to remember here that the Lord Jesus is all of that. So what is our response to this? Simon Peter, when he saw the Lord Jesus coming, he said, Lord, if that's really You, command me to come to You. If that's really You, bid me walk on the water. Bid me to come unto You. You know, the Lord Jesus said one word. What did He say? He said, come. He didn't say, come, Simon Peter. He said, come. Thomas could have got out of the boat and walked too, you know. And so could James and John. The Lord Jesus only said, come. He didn't say, come, Peter. But Peter was the one, impulsive, brash. Someone said, Peter's the most American of all the apostles. What a shame. Well, Peter stepped out of the ship and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know what he was doing? He was walking by faith. They had been rowing by faith. The Lord Jesus walked by faith on the water, and now Simon Peter is walking by faith. But when he saw the wind boisterous, it tells us there in the Scripture, kicking up the waves, when he saw the wind boisterous, verse 30, he was afraid. Fear is the opposite of faith, not doubt. Fear is the faith, opposite of faith. And he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. What's our response? What is our response to the Lord Jesus being the answer for us in a crisis? Our response ought to be faith. And when our faith wavers, we need to cry out to the Lord. Lord, save me. Lift me up. Some of you have gone through a crisis in the last year. Maybe this week. Maybe you've been going through a crisis in your life this week. It's on the lesson plan, you know. It's the Lord's plan. If you're going through a crisis at present, and you cry out to the Lord for help, and He comes to help, and you still struggle, cry out again. Lord, save me. And the Lord Jesus caught him. It says there in verse number 31, the Lord caught him. Why do you think Peter walked on the water? Somebody will say, I was just showing off. No, I don't think so. I don't think Peter was showing off. In fact, you'll never find Peter mentioning this ever again. Not in Acts, not in the Gospels, not in his two epistles. You never find Peter saying, ha, 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 you guys are slackos, I walked on the water. That's what happens today. That's what Benny Hinn would probably do. Well, I don't think he could have walked on the water, but anyway, that's probably what he would do. But Peter didn't do it to be spectacular, to show off, to make a video, to make a DVD. He didn't do that. He didn't do that to set up an evangelistic campaign. Peter walked on the water by faith in Christ, for fellowship with Christ, for nearness to Christ, for comfort with Christ. And so it ought to be a challenge to us. In our circumstances, whatever stormy circumstances you're facing, last week, this week, next week, whatever you're facing, remember that the Lord Jesus is the answer, and that trusting in Him and walking with Him and walking by faith and believing His Word and being under authority to Christ is where the blessing is. Because immediately the Lord Jesus came into the ship. It says here in verse number 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Just like that. One moment they're rowing hard against the wind, and the next moment they're in a dead calm. And the Lord Jesus brought peace to them in that situation. So Think about this. Rowing by faith, walking by faith, whatever my circumstances, it's in the Lord's plan. And that we're to trust in the Lord and draw near to the Lord and cry out to Him again and again that He is the answer for our crisis. Now let's ask the Lord's blessing on the refreshments to follow, and we'll pray the Lord will help us remember this. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time we have together today. We thank you that we can read your word. And there's so much more in the scriptures, Lord, than the preacher ever gets to tell us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will bring back to mind this week, days to follow, the things we're reading in the Holy Scriptures that will refresh our hearts and renew our strength. And we pray your blessing again on Brother Dan up there in New Guinea. Bless him as he preaches. Thank you for him. Thank you for this church. Bless the fellowship, the food we have together now. In Jesus' name, amen.